Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the joys of the Christian faith, one of the benefits of the Christian life, is the ability to march into the throne room of God, walk into the throne of grace, and bring those with us that we love and that we're so concerned for. And it's such a joy to be able to pray for them. So when Paul says that he asks for supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving, that's an easy thing to pray for. I was thinking today of my dear husband, and of course I'm going to be praying for him when he's on the road. I thank God for him every single day, especially that he was persuaded to marry me. This is a wonderful thing and a wonderful gift. So it's in my heart to bring him before the throne of grace. That young man that I spoke about today in prayer and asked for your prayers, Jamal. Jamal, I met about when he was about 6 years old. And he had a single mom, he had a sister, and mom would get everything laid out, but she had to go to work before they got on the school bus. And invariably, probably every other day, my phone would ring, and this little voice on the other end of the phone would say, "Pastor Dawn, we missed our bus. Could you pick us up?" And of course I would. And then as the voice deepened as he got older in high school, I'd get a phone call, "Pastor Dawn, I missed my bus. Could you pick me up?" The reason that he graduated high school was probably because I picked him up so many times. And so, of course, when I heard he was ill and that he had surgery, I worked to pray for him and ask the Lord to bring healing to his body and rest to his soul. Of course, I pray for my mother-in-law and all the people that I love. That's an easy thing. And so it's a no-brainer when Paul said, pray. Well, of course, that's what we do. But then he goes on. Thanksgiving's prayer should be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in high positions. Now, you got to remember when this was said. There were no term limits. There was no going to the polls to vote on your favorite candidate. Whoever was king at that time was king for as long as they were in office until they died. So who were they to pray for? Nero? Nero, the man who decided to light his gardens with the bodies of Christians and set them on fire? Domitian, who, when people protested, sent them on to exile on prison islands? But that's exactly what Paul was saying. Jesus said it best when he said, pray for your enemies. Oh, that's hard. I wish he had stopped with the intercessions and prayers of the people we love, but he went on. And he said, this is why we do it. He said, this is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, even those who are our enemies. So I want to tell you a story about somebody, the modern day person. We often think of the person who started to campaign for president as a woman to be a modern day construct, but actually the first woman and the first African American to run for the highest office in the land was in 1972, and her name was Congresswoman Shirley Chisholm. And Shirley Chisholm was deadly serious that she was campaigning for the presidency. She campaigned in the Democratic primary. Nobody took her serious, but she still prevailed and she still went out and campaigned. And in that same primary, in the Democratic primary, there was another person, there were several people vying for the spot, but one notable person who was the polar opposite of her was George Wallace, the infamous governor who said, segregation then, segregation now, segregation forever. And he was running on that type of platform. And so you can imagine the sharp words that were exchanged between those two. And then George Wallace was shot. It was an assassination attempt on his life in Maryland, and he had 5 bullets. When he was in the hospital, Shirley Chisholm stopped campaigning and went to his side in the hospital. And this is what George Wallace's daughter said about that visit, because she was there at the time. She said, when Congresswoman Chisholm sat by my daddy's bed, he asked her, what are your people going to say about your coming here? She replied, I know what they're going to say, but I wouldn't want what happened to you to happen to anyone. Daddy was so overwhelmed by her truth and her willingness to face the negative consequences of her political career because of him, something he had never done for anyone else. Shirley Chisholm had the courage to believe that even George Wallace could change. She had faith in him. Someone who worked on her campaign asked this to her mentor, Shirley Chisholm. How could you do that? I mean, this man, he's a segregationist, and he's trying to maintain the status quo that you were trying to change. Shirley replied, sometimes we have to remember that we are all human beings. And I may be able to teach him something to help him regain his humanity. I know people are very angry with me, but you have to rise to the occasion if you're a leader, and you have to try to enlighten other people who may hate you. When Shirley Chisholm described her faith, she said, God is the center. What about us? The same Jesus who called King Herod a fox was the same Jesus who died for him and died for all. It's a powerful thing, and it's so very difficult. The upshot of this story was when George Wallace ran for his last term of governor, he had 90% of the African American vote because they saw a change. When Shirley Chisholm needed to put forth legislation to help domestic workers, to give them fair living wages, she turned to George Wallace, and he persuaded Southern congressmen to vote for that legislation. He made a complete change. What would have happened if Shirley and her followers had rejoiced when those bullets entered George Wallace's body? There would have been no change. This is why he changed. Now, I had planned when I was preparing this sermon to poke you all in the eye, which I've been known to do, and I was going to pick 2 very polarizing figures in today's governance, one Democrat and one Republican, and I was going to name them by name and say, when I named one, now you who don't like this person, pray. Not about, but for this person. And then I was going to do it on the other side, but I knew what was going to happen. Whoever was on the side of this person would be smugly thinking, yes, those other people ought to do that. And then when they heard the other name, there would be some shriveling, say, I can't do that, and we'd all close down. Because that is how polarized we are. But beloved, there's a problem with that. because we are not citizens only of this nation. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And we need to bring all to the throne of grace. And we need to humanize all and let God figure it all out. So can I challenge you today? And I know this is difficult, and I've had to look into my own heart for this. But can I challenge you to pray not about, but for our leaders whom we disagree with? Pray for, not about, the people who have hurt us and who we're angry with. Pray for, not about, our enemies. Because God desires all to be redeemed, all to be saved. And if God can change the heart of one, he can change the heart of all. So let us remember whose we are today and go forth from this place, of course, walking to the throne of grace with our loved ones and walking to the throne of grace with our enemies. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that your law and your grace is so much higher than ours. And I ask, O Lord, that you would plant in us your grace, your peace, your love, so that we might pray for all to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.